It's good to be back together with all the saints. I feel like I've been gone for a bit, for a while. But it's so good to be back together with the saints. The last two weekends in both Sunnyvale and as well as in Vancouver, we have been in the burden concerning the matter of the Father is seeking for the true worshipers. And so good that we can also spend this weekend to get back into the matter of what is it that the Father is seeking for. You know, for the last, I guess it would be 9 months, from last July until now, we've been learning, we have been practicing, we've been perfecting what it really means to worship the Father. And there have been many conferences specifically about the offerings, about the feasts. And of course, there are many who have come into the church since. So it's good for us to get back into the overall burden. What is it that we are doing? And so this weekend, we wanted to, in a very short, compact time, to bring us all back into the main focus. And the focus is that God, our Father, is seeking for His true worshipers. And, you know, getting back into to even just this beginning point, the Father is seeking for the true worshipers, to worship Him in spirit and reality. It's so good to be reminded that God our Father wants to be and needs to be satisfied. If I reflect back to July, this one question that was asked, is God our Father satisfied with the worship? Is really touched me to the core, because what I realize is it's something that I have not thought about in most of my Christian life. It was never a question that we ever asked, or at least I ever asked, right? And of course, when you consider, well, okay, what is the worship? What is the worship to God our Father? And many of us, when we talk to different people, they come back with lots of different responses. Well, it's the sermon on Sunday morning, listening to the choir, bringing our donations. This would be the Sunday morning worship. And of course, when you consider this, you know, why would God need to hear us give a message to Him? And why would He need to hear us sing songs to Him? And again, why would He need money from us? Right? Does this really satisfy God our Father? And as I was also just considering so many other things, you know, when it comes down to it, we are still very self-centered. We think about, are all the saints satisfied? Right? When we come to the meetings, I don't know if you realize, subconsciously we even feel, okay, I'm coming to the meeting. Am I going to get something? Or if we're going to share, then our concern is, are the new ones or the saints going to get anything? Right. Parents are concerned. Are the children going to get something? Oh, there's no children's ministry. What about them? Are they going to get something? How about for the youth ministry? Are they going to get something? And there's so many things that we're worried about, so many things that we're considering, that we forgot the most important person in the meeting, the worship to the Father. And I think just to see this question, Father, are you satisfied? This has been a burning question that we all have to really bring, right? Because it touches every facet of the church life, and it touches every facet of our daily life. If you think about everything that we do in our daily life, if we don't have this in view, if we don't have this in mind, then we're always still thinking, am I satisfied? Am I being met? You know, I only come to the meeting if I feel like coming to the meeting. Or I only, you know, eat the word until I'm satisfied. Or I do things until I'm fine with it. And that's it. And we fall many times so short. Right? If you consider this, And then, and if we take that kind of a mentality when it comes to the meeting, eventually each one of us think, well, okay, this is good enough, then I come to the meeting. That's good enough, I come to the meeting. Sam's going to take care of it, that's good enough, right? And then eventually we come to the meeting and we're like, am I satisfied? Do you ever come out of the meeting? Oh, I just felt like I wasn't satisfied, right? But then if we feel this way, then do we have even the concept that, oh, wait, if I'm not satisfied, then is the Father satisfied? Right? So this is a mindset change, right? And this is something that is very much on the Father's heart, because it says the Father is seeking such to worship Him. If He's seeking, then that means it must be hard to find. Right? In our house, a lot of times, what's really hard to find are the keys. So everyone is looking for the keys so they can either lock the house or get into the car, they can drive and go, right? And we're always looking for the keys. Now, if you think about it, if we're looking for the keys, it must not be easy to find. So, how about the Father? Have we considered that He has been seeking for all these hundreds or thousands of years? He is seeking for the true worshipers. And if you consider, and this is something that I've really asked the Father, asked the Lord, Lord, what is it? You have to show us. Because if we just do what we do week after week after week, to listen to messages, or just to, you know, share with one another what we were touched by, and things like that, and knowing that the Father's not satisfied, then why would we keep doing this week after week after week? Right? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I have to say, you know, if you've been in the church life for a while, and if you just kind of, you know, cruise along like that, eventually you will find the church life to be empty. We speak the right teachings, we say the right things, we function the right way, but at the end it feels empty. And if we feel empty, then how do you think the Father feels? So this is something that we really have to consider more and more. It's not just one time last July, and it's not even in the year-end conference or the other conferences, but we should be really coming before the Father. Father, what is it that will satisfy you? Right? We're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the worship of who? The Father. God our Father desires the true worshipers. Right? And so then, if it is not all of these things that we talked about, then we have to find out, Father, what is it that will satisfy you? And it's so good. You know, when you read the earlier verses, you realize that it says, the woman, let's see, verse 21, it says, woman, believe in me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So the Samaritans, they worshipped in the mountains because Jesus didn't know. So they go to the mountains, right? So we need to at least know the Father, know what He wants if we want to bring the true worship. But the Samaritans, they just picked up whatever and they went to the mountains. But at least the Jews knew that the worship of the Father has to be in Jerusalem. Because according to God's holy scripture in Deuteronomy, tells us very clearly what God our Father wants. But even that is not yet the true worship. Even that is not the true worship yet. But it gives us insight into what the Father desires according to the scripture. And this is why, when you go into the outline, we said the way of the old covenant is outlined there in Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And in this conference, we'll go through the key items regarding what the Father wants. And we already know that according in the first four verses, God is very clear in what he does not want. He does not want us to worship him in the ways of the nations. And in brief, in verse 5, it shows us where, the location of the worship for God's people in the Old Covenant. And that place must be where God has chosen. And we have to be those who seek to find, to ask the Father, where is that place? And this place is Jerusalem. And then we know in verse 6, what is it that we do in God's house? It's the matter of bringing the offerings.
Amen.
God our Father desires his offerings. It's his food. This is what will satisfy him. And in verse 7, it tells us the appointed time. The appointed time is the time of the feasts. Three times a year, we must bring the best of the best. The best of the first fruits. The firstborn of all the cattle and the tithes. That all must be brought to the Father for the feast. Right? And then, of course, where are they going to get this from? Because they go in to possess the land. The good land, their inheritance. This is how you prepare to labor on the land. And why? Why do we labor on the land? It's ultimately to bring what the Father desires. Right, so if this is very clearly laid out in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, then why would that be any different than today? Why would God give us a totally, completely different way than what is shown already in the Scriptures of the Old Testament? So this is why then we need 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And praise the Lord, God is so economical in his words. This one verse really summarizes what the Father desires for the true worship. Everything that was written, not only in Deuteronomy chapter 12, but all of the books of Moses, you can see it summarized in one simple, clear verse for all of us who are in the New Testament, in the New Covenant age. So let's read this together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Says,
you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Can you see this? It's so simple. You also, as living stones, not dead stones. That means we have to be born of God to become the living stones. And we are being built up a spiritual house. Today, this is God's dwelling place, the church, the holy temple. And what do we do in the holy temple? We are the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So today we are the priesthood. And what is our function in the house of the living God? It is to what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God our Father through Jesus Christ. It means Christ today is the reality of all the offerings that you would read in Leviticus. Chapters 1 through 7. Right? So we can begin to see that it's very important to know what is it that God our Father is looking for. Many times we rely on the traditions that have been passed on from our fathers for how many decades and millennia that we're talking about, right? But this is why it's so good that we can come back again to the Scripture. To see what is it that God wants for the true worship.
Amen.
And in this short weekend conference, we will get into all of these items regarding the matter of the true worship. Who is it that we are worshiping? Where? What is it that we bring? When? And how do we prepare? And why do we do it? And then in the last meeting, we'll see the ultimate, the result of being the true worshipers that satisfy the Father. But tonight, we want to still touch a little bit in the matter of in spirit and in reality. We know that John chapter 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and reality. This is an important point, and this is why we have to speak about man's spirit that needs to be born again or born of God. Right? In John chapter 3, if you go back one chapter earlier, John chapter 3 is quite clear. That says, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, meaning God's Holy Spirit, is spirit. And this is the lowercase s, man's spirit.
Amen.
We have to realize today, for us to enter in as the true worship, we must be born of God.
Amen.
Otherwise, we cannot do it. God is spirit, and if our spirit has not been born again, no way we can enter in. And we have to realize that man is created in three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And may the God..." Oops, this is not working. Jasmine, can you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 23.
"Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen. Praise the Lord for our spirit, soul, and body. So this very simple diagram shows us the three parts of man. On the outside is our body. This is what we all can see. And then, when you go deeper into man, you have man's soul. This is our ability to think, our ability to feel, and our ability to choose. Right? This is man's soul. But the deepest part within man is man's spirit. And this is the part within man that enables us to have fellowship with God, to contact God, to talk to God, to walk with God. It's in our spirits. And we need to realize that the spirit of man is so important that when you look back into Zechariah chapter 12, the spirit of man is ranked up there in the importance of where the Lord said, and he stretched forth the heavens, and he laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the spirit within man. So that means man's spirit is just as important as the heavens and the earth for man's spirit. We have to realize this is critical. That's why it's even called out there in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. So if this is very important, then we need to find out. Well, then what happened to our spirit? That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Even when you were dead in your trespasses." Well, Kyle, were you dead when we met you? No. Your body's very much alive. Your soul is very much alive. Then what is dead? What part is dead within us? Our spirit. That's why Ephesians says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses." That means our human spirit was not yet born again. And this is why it needs to be regenerated. We have to be born of the Spirit. Right? And so once we are born of the Spirit, then we are qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. This is why it's not about a religion. It's not about a set of laws. It's about life. It's about the Spirit within man. Right? And if we are born of the Spirit, then we are already qualified to become children of God. And we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. Right? So this is the part that needs to be made alive. This is why in spirit is so important. And it is by being in the Spirit that we can become the true Jew. It was written here in the outline. Right? In the Scripture in the Old Testament, it was the Jews that were God's people. But that was all outward, according to the flesh. But today, when we are born of the Spirit, then it is from within. Something inward. It is not of the flesh, but it is of the Spirit. That's why when you go to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcised is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praises is not from man, from men, but from God." So it becomes very important to realize that the true worship cannot be according to the outward flesh, but it must be inward of the Spirit. That's why even Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And have no confidence in the flesh. That's why it cannot be of our natural man. It cannot be of our flesh. Right? In fact, Romans, if you go on to Romans chapter 8, and you read verse 13, what does it say? If you live, what? According to the flesh, you will, what? Die. Did you get that? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Right? This is why it's not possible for us to worship God our Father in our very nice, good, natural man, which is the flesh. Because if we worship God in our very good, nice flesh, we will surely die. Definitely, for sure. So, this is why it's important, brothers and sisters. We need to realize that true worship must begin with our spirits. If we are not born again, then you better be born again. If you're not sure, be sure. Right? But then, once we are born of God, then we need to learn to live by the Spirit. That's why it says, Paul says, you know, in Galatians, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So, being in the Spirit is critical for the true worship to God our Father. And then the other half is in reality. Okay. Now, the English translation says in truth. But that's not, the word there is not so accurately translated. It needs to be improved. And if you go back to the Greek word aletheia, this means not merely the truth as spoken, but reality. That means it's not good enough just to have the truth, right? The written word may be the truth, but without the substance behind it, without the reality, then you just have the truth, the doctrines. It's like, you know, I still remember yesterday, Zoltan wanted to eat a real American hamburger. And before he came here, he was told about the real American hamburger. And how many days were you in the U.S. before you got a real American hamburger?
5 days.
5 days! And I'm sure you've been thinking about it, and you've been considering which burger, and you even tried In-N-Out, and now it's not a real American hamburger. So, He may have all the knowledge and the teachings and even the pictures of what it looks like. And then we brought him to the restaurant. Wouldn't it have been terrible if Zoltan, you just got that sheet of paper that says, build your own burger, and you make all the check marks, and then that's all you have. Will the menu satisfy you? Absolutely not. Right? And you're looking at it, and then you're like, where's the picture? You want to at least see what it looks like. If you don't have that picture, then how are you going to even visualize it? But what you begin to realize is if all you have is the menu, just have the black and white and no substance, then what do you have? Nothing. And it will not change you. It will not help you. It will not, in your case, satisfy your hunger. So in reality, then we need to realize, who is the reality? It's Christ. Christ is the reality. He is the substance. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, and if we go a little earlier, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. That means we have to realize that everything that has been written in the Old Testament, which is also the Scriptures, has been fulfilled by Christ. And He is the reality, and He is the substance. This is why, eventually, in John chapter 14, verse 6, what did the Lord say? I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. And again, here, the truth here is the reality. The Lord is the reality of all things to come. Right? And this has to become our experience. You know, in the matter of the true worship, for these last few months, as we got into it, more and more we began to realize, if we do not have Christ as the reality, it will not work. It will be empty, and it will not change us. It will not help us. Right. I think we have been warned already. You may know everything, even with the matter of the true worship. You may know how to speak about it. You may know how to talk about it. You may even know how to help others understand what the meal offering is, the burnt offering is, the sin and trespass offering is. But if you yourself, if I myself do not have the reality or the experience of Christ as the reality of all of these offerings, then it will not work. It will not change us, and it will definitely not satisfy the Father. It was said already to us 9 months ago. You cannot fake it. You cannot fake it. You can talk about it. You might have a good story. But you definitely cannot fake it. And eventually, over time, it will become. You will feel obligated. Now it becomes an obligation, a religious duty to do it. And it will become empty. Right? And this is the danger that we face. Right? And this is, we've seen it in our own experience. Right? So may the Father really open our eyes tonight again to see it must be in spirit and in reality. We have to gain the real essence of Christ in every aspect of the truth. Worship. Right. It's no longer about the knowledge. Right? Some have said, when they heard tonight was the matter of the true worship, in our hearts, do we go, oh no, not again? Is that what we thought? And we kind of roll our eyes, okay, here we go again, the true worship, right? But we have to realize, no, this is a real burden from the Lord. This is the Father's desire. He wants His true worshipers. And I'll tell you, this concept of what the Father wants has taken a long time to change, even in our own minds. Eventually, when we get to the result regarding the first fruits, our concept of the first fruit is still for ourselves, but not realizing that, no, it's what the Father desires. And if we are part of that number, then we also get to enjoy the blessings of the first fruits. But the first fruit is really for the Father. So may the Lord really remind us again, turn us again. Is the Father satisfied? And are we worshiping in spirit and reality? So may the Father really open this to us this weekend. Pray, ask, and seek the Father. And He will answer for sure. We want to all enter into this reality. Amen.
Briefly, unless somebody else is sharing.
No.
Okay.
Please.
I'll just hold it. Okay. Is it all right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Well, the matter of the worship has not. Or is not just for us to know, but for us to practice.
That's right.
You have to all realize that this is what the Father is seeking for. You may know all the points. And I think the ones who are sitting here, I think you have been listening to these points for so many months now. Why is it that we still have to share and talk about this and fellowship concerning this matter? Because it is a matter of practice. And if we just listen to the messages once and twice and then forget about it, then it's useless. Then we might as well not touch this matter. I remember many years ago, that was about 1998? Yeah. 1998, 1999. In Germany, in Rhön. I wonder if you were there. No. Yeah. I shared concerning the matter of the true worshippers. That was how many years ago?
15?
No.
16?
More than that.
17?
98? 98. So it's about 17, 18 years ago. Right. That was a long time ago. But you know, nobody practiced it. Nobody practiced it. Everybody agreed, nods their head, and then forgot about it. And some even got offended, I remember, in those days. Because there were some saints there who really loved to sing, there was a brother who was a great piano player. And their singing was very good. But I said, you think the Father is happy to see, to hear the songs? And singing is not worship, I said. Oh, boy, I really touched a nerve somewhere. I really touched a nerve somewhere. And but I didn't say that in the Rhön. I said that a couple of months later somewhere else, I think. And boy, that really caused a problem. So because, you know, in our natural concept, when we come to worship at Sunday morning meeting at the Lord's table, one whole hour we're just singing and singing and singing and singing until our voices are gone at the very end. And I said, no, that's not what a father really wants. Boy, I offended people then. And today I shared concerning the real worship, and I offended people again. It seems nobody liked to listen to the matter of the real worship. You know, we have a lot of concept what a father wants. So I'm doing this for a father. And singing, what's wrong with singing? Well, nothing is wrong with the singing, except that's not the way the father wants you to worship him. Sorry. What about praying? Well, praying is praying. Why is there another word called worship if praying is worship? Right? Praying is praying. And you can pray all the time, anywhere, wherever you are, just without ceasing. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. You can pray even lying on bed, you can pray. When you're driving, you can pray. You know, it won't distract you from the traffic. Right? Or don't take a selfie. Well, that will distract you from the traffic. My goodness. Okay, well, unfortunately, that was 17 years ago. Can you imagine if 17 years ago we truly picked up this burden?
The Lord will be back.
I don't know what's going to happen. If 17 years ago we did this, I think we will all be very mature today, spiritually.
Yes.
And today I'm still meeting this kind of a trouble. I guess the enemy doesn't want this. I don't care if the enemy wants it or not, but the Father wants it, and that's the main thing. Right? If you don't want it, that's your business. But my father wants it, then what am I going to do? You want me to stop talking about it? I'm sorry, I can't. I want to satisfy my father, because it is clearly written, the Father is seeking such. I cannot force anybody to do it. If you don't want to, that's fine. Nobody's forcing anybody. Right, so are we being legalistic when we say we have to worship the Father? Are you going to accuse me of being legalistic? No. What about if I ask you to love the Lord? Oh, John, you are putting pressure on me to love the Lord. That's the best, the foremost commandment of all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, even with your whole strength. If I quote that and say that, are you going to accuse me of being legalistic? Or putting pressure on you to love the Lord? Are you sure? You won't accuse me? Oh, that's a good brother. What about if I tell you to read the Bible every day? John, you are being legalistic. Telling people to read the Bible every day. But would you accuse me? I will not force you, but I'm going to tell you, please read the Word of God. Eat every day. If your dad tells you, Sarah, to eat healthy food, okay? Eat healthily, not junk food. Oh, Dad, you're a legalistic. Will you say that? No. No. What about coming to the Lord's table? You should come to the Lord's table every Lord's day. John, you're making that into a law. You're legalistic. Am I legalistic if I tell people? Why is it when I tell people to worship God according to God's way, I'm being legalistic? I will tell them, no, I'm not legalistic, but you are antagonistic. You are disobedient to the Father. I have not forced anyone to do it, have I? It's not I who wrote, you must not come empty-handed. Who wrote that? Then you better accuse the Father, don't accuse me. Right? Don't accuse me. Why do you want to accuse me? Don't accuse me. You want to accuse, you accuse the Father. It has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with the Father. I'm not asking people to worship me. Huh? Am I? I better not. No. No, 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 no. This is something that is not just any kind of a doctrine or teaching. Because, hey, thou shalt not worship any other god. I am the only true God, God says. You shall not have any other God besides me. Oh, you are legalistic. What about if I tell you, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved? John, you're putting pressure on me. Hey, when you preach the gospel to people, what do you tell them? No, why should I believe? Why?
Otherwise you won't be saved.
You accuse me of not being saved? There's so many religions. There's so many religions. Why is it that yours is the right one? You are being legalistic, unreasonable, putting pressure on people, scaring people to death, telling them you are not believing the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll burn in hell. Oh my goodness. Am I being legalistic?
No, you're being realistic.
I am being realistic. Wonderful. Thank you, brother. Thank you, thank you. What should I say? Right. Now when the Lord Jesus came to this earth saying that he is the Messiah. Oh boy, that stirred up so much problem, and they all opposed him and want to crucify him, get rid of him. Well, how about that? But isn't it written all over the Bible? Why don't you believe it? Right. Don't think it is a small matter. No, no, no. You can say, you are just bringing us to the Old Testament back. I already told you this is not called the Old Testament. The covenant is just the covenant God made with this people to deal with them according to the law. But today, God will deal with us according to grace and giving us his life. But that doesn't mean that the Ten Commandments is no longer what? Valid. No, you can lie. Now you can steal. Now you don't have to care about your parents. Now you can covet. You can covet a Mercedes Benz. You can covet a Porsche. You can covet this. Because it's over. That was the law. This is unreasonable. Whatever happened to the mind of these people? So you have to realize, no, you need to be reasonable. After so many years in the church life, you still don't understand these basic things. I am terribly disappointed. I'm terribly disappointed. Right. So may the Lord have mercy on us.
Amen.
You said, oh, that's Gesetz. That's the law. Well, you know what happened. The Lord raised the standard of the law in Matthew chapter 5 and 6.
Yes.
Huh? How much higher? Very much higher. You mean you think the law is not valid anymore? You're wrong. The Lord did say, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Amen.
Right. And in Romans chapter 8, the Lord came and fulfilled it. He became a man in the form of the flesh of sin and abolished sin in the flesh so that the law will be abolished? No. So that the law will be fulfilled in you, in us, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You said, well, the ordinances were taken away. How? Why? Why are they taken away? Because they are now replaced by Christ as the reality. Otherwise, we'll be bringing cows and sheep and goats somebody somewhere says, oh, I'm bringing pizza. It's not written, God wants your pizza. God wants unleavened bread, not pizza. Sorry. You're absolutely wrong. What are you talking about? People don't know what they're talking about. And we really need to be in our spirit to understand all these wonderful things in the Scripture. Right. It is not just some kind of a teaching that we are dealing with. If somebody tells you, hey, you should not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should wait until I also believe in order to believe, what will you do? Suppose your parents don't believe. Iman. Suppose your parents don't believe the matter of the church. What are you going to do?
I have to listen to the Lord.
What about your parents? You mean to say you don't care for your parents? It is written, honor your father and your mother. Hey, you don't honor your father and your mother? Then you shouldn't believe and you shouldn't come to the church because your parents don't come yet.
That's not biblical.
Huh? That's not biblical. Isn't honoring your father and mother biblical?
It is.
Okay, then you should honor them. You shouldn't come to the church because they don't come yet.
He who loves mother and father more than he is not worthy of me.
Oh, my goodness, I forgot about that verse. You see,
honor the father first.
Well, what about if the body is not ready to worship the Father yet? And just you three or four or five or six want to worship the Father, and you cause division for the whole church here. What are you going to do?
Worship the Father. Obey the Father.
Then you're causing division. You are causing division.
Obeying the Father does not.
But even obeying the Father that causes division, you should stop.
We want to be one with the Father.
How about one with the body?
Our oneness is with Christ as the head.
No, you should be one with the body. Now, who is more important, the body or the Father?
The Father.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Yes. You cannot be for the body and forget about the head and the Father. Then there will be no body.
That's right.
That's not a body. I don't know what kind of a body you're talking about. You mean to say to keep the oneness to disobey the Father?
Yeah.
How about that? Right? You want to keep the oneness, a kind of a oneness that disobeys the Father? Is that the oneness the Bible is talking about? Is the oneness of the body so called is more important than the truth and than the Father and than God Himself, then why did you leave the LSM before? You're causing division. You might as well go back to the LSM. Go back. And keep the oneness. Apologize to them. And go back to them and keep the oneness with them. Because you're causing division. No?
No.
Unreasonable. I can go on and on and on tonight for another hour to prove to you all that that's unreasonable. And I am no longer afraid to offend anybody. Sorry. If you're offended, it's your problem, not my problem. Yeah. To worship God is the foremost commandment because He is God. And mind you try to stop people from worshiping the Father, you are going to get into trouble with Him. One day, if the church will not worship the Father because I told them not to, I'm in what? Shallow trouble? Deep trouble? How deep?
Really, really deep.
Deeper than the deeper sea. Deeper than the abyss. I'm saying this because I love the saints. You might think I'm scolding you. But didn't the Father says, whom I love, I what? Scold. Discipline. Otherwise, if not, you are a bastard.
Illegitimate
son. You think to worship God is just one of the many things that we do or we don't do? Right. So, may the Lord open your eyes.
Amen.
This matter of the true worship,
right,
it's not just some kind of a activity or a work that we do. I can give up any work. But if you require me to give up the worship to the Father, don't expect me to agree with you. No. Sorry. Don't expect me to agree with you. Right. We all need to see. To worship God. He is the supreme being.
Amen.
That's why I said the word worship, the word offering, is exclusively for the Father.
Amen.
And if you said you are in the Spirit and you do not want to worship and offer sacrifices to God, I don't believe you know what the Spirit is.
Right. For sure.
Yep. Right. And if you say, well, you're worshiping God every day, then what's wrong with worshiping Him also after the Lord's table? Why will you stop me from offering sacrifices to the Father after the Lord's table? I'm not offering it to you. Why are you offended?
Yeah.
If you don't like it, that's fine. Yeah. Don't worry about it, because I'm not offering the sacrifice to you. I'm offering it to the Father. And who are you to tell me not to do it? So, dear saints, we all need to be very clear today.
Amen.
Right. Amen. The reason why the Father wants you to learn all of these things is because it's good for you.
Yes.
On one hand, it is what He wants to satisfy Him. On the other hand, He knows you need this and I need this. If you are truly in spirit, don't think in spirit is just so that you can be in spirit. No. Chapter 3 says to be born in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 says to worship God in spirit, because if you are not in spirit, you are not able to worship God. That will not be the true worship. And then the Lord says here, in spirit and in truth. The word aletheia has two meanings, truth and reality. But to understand the Gospel of John and the New Testament, you have to see that the definition of truth in the New Testament, not according to the Greek dictionary, the definition of truth is a wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the reality of all these wonderful feasts and offerings and laws and ordinances, Sabbath, new food, new. Who is your Sabbath today? Are you keeping your Sabbath?
Christ is
our. Yes. If you don't have Christ, do you think you're going to have rest? You have sleepless nights. You'll be weeping and crying. And have sleepless nights. Especially if you're opposing the true worship. Yeah. Even though I don't see you, I know you'll have sleepless nights. Don't think I'm joking. How can you oppose the truth and sleep well? Especially if you're a Christian. And especially if you're an elder. You think God will not deal with you? So who is the Sabbath? No more, that's the Old Testament. Sabbath is over.
But Christ is the substance of the Sabbath.
Christ is the substance of the Sabbath. What about circumcision?
Christ is also the reality of that.
Yes. His crucifixion is the reality of what?
Circumcision. Yes. To be crucified in the flesh.
Circumcision as an ordinance is over because it is now replaced with the reality of Christ on the cross. He died.
Amen.
Now what about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? Tell me. Are you taking the blood daily? Yes, you minister, you're crucifying Christ daily and let him flow the blood again to cleanse your sin? Then why are you applying the blood every day? Didn't you know it is written he died only once for all and that's it? So why are you still applying the blood? But it's written he already sanctified us all once and for all through his death on the cross. We are not shedding his precious blood again, but we are applying that wonderful cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not so? Sorry, it's because you don't understand the Bible that you talk such nonsense. And so, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, not animal sacrifice, but spiritual sacrifice to the Father does not mean that, oh, you're crucifying Christ all over again. And you don't have to do it anymore because Christ died once for all. Of course he died once for all. Otherwise you have to die every day. But you, the offering of spiritual sacrifices is not to re-crucify Christ every time you offer, but to satisfy the Father by your enjoyment and experience of Christ as all of this wonderful offering as food for God. Not food for the elders, sorry. But food for God.
Amen.
Why can't we be reasonable? Why can't we be reasonable? Right. And if you want to do it and practice it, you have to learn.
Right.
Understanding it is not good enough. You have to labor on Christ day after day. You have to experience, you grab every opportunity to apply Christ.
Amen.
In all of these wonderful aspects of the offering. You have to do it. If you don't want to do it, you have nothing to bring.
Right.
I joke with some of the saints in the Far East, don't bring the knockoff. Don't make up stories, fairy tales. How dare you bring a knockoff to the Father? You think the Father will not realize? You think the Father will be fooled by you? No. You bring your true experience of Christ that you gain throughout the whole week and choose the best. That's why it's written, the first of the first fruits you must bring. The first of the first fruits. Meaning to say the best of the first fruits. Some translation says the best of the first fruits. Because the Father deserves the best.
Amen.
And people say, oh, you're putting pressure on me. No. If I say everyone must bring an ox, then I'm being unreasonable. Then I'm putting pressure on anyone because you'll be crying. I don't have an ox. What should I do? That's why the Lord said, Moses, tell the people, if anyone wants to bring me an ox, then let him do it voluntarily. That means he doesn't force you because he knows nobody has it. Not everybody has an ox. It's a big bull, my goodness, and to carry it. I'll ask Iman to help me. But if you cannot bring an ox, you bring a sheep. And not a sheep, you bring a goat. And if you don't have a goat, bring a dove or a turtle dove. A turtle dove, wow. Is it a pressure to bring a turtle dove? Don't put pressure on the saints because they'll run away. They won't come anymore to the Lord's table meeting. You cannot even bring a dove. I think even Jasmine can bring a dove. Right?
Amen.
Is the dove so big, heavy? Who cannot bring a dove here? Iman, can you bring a dove? Oh, yeah, of course. What else can God do? That's why God can say, do not come empty-handed. You don't say that because, you're putting pressure on people. Goodness sake, that's why I say, why are you so afraid of pressure? Tell me of one thing you're doing today that has no pressure. Can't think of anything.
Everything has pressure of some sort.
Anything has pressure of some sort. So what are you going to do? Kill yourself. That's even a big pressure. What are you going to do? Even traveling to the U.S., no pressure? A lot of pressure, right? Oh, my goodness. No pressure? Yeah, that's why sometimes I joke with people, you need a vacation after your vacation. Because the vacation is so full of pressure after that, you're finished. So you need another vacation, and then and that's vacation without end. And then after three vacations, you lose your job. You're fired. I don't know what happened to people's thinking. You know why people become so unreasonable. Right. So, to come back to this point here, the Father is seeking for true worship.
Amen.
The fact that he says he's seeking means he's not forcing you. If you don't want it, it's up to you. But please don't stop others from being the true worshipper that he's seeking. Because you have no right to stop people. How dare you to stop people from being a true worshipper, from being true worshippers, if you yourself don't want to. Right. So, in order to be a true worshipper, you need to learn, practice, apply it, pray about it. You need to take every opportunity. You need to labor. You need to be diligent. And I've told the saints, you need 6 months to a year to learn and perfect it. In the Old Testament days, the priests, they have to come and learn at the age of 25. Then, 5 years later, then they can really function as a priest. They will graduate. Because it is not easy. Because you cannot make a mistake. It's a lot of pressure there. You remember the two sons of Aaron?
Oh, yeah.
What happened to them?
Burned.
They offer strange fire to God, and they were burned, dead on the sight. And Aaron was not even allowed to weep for them. Isn't that a pressure? You dare to weep? You dare to say, God, why did you kill my two sons? You can't even weep. Don't think to be a priest is easy. And if those people in the days of the Old Testament times have to learn and do it very carefully according to the instructions of God. You're dealing with God, okay? You're not dealing with Microsoft or Apple or Orange or whatever you call it. You're dealing with it. The most holy, righteous, the living and glorious God. You're dealing with such a God. You have no fear of Him, huh? You're not afraid of God, right? You have to do according to what He tells you to do.
Amen.
Don't be so presumptuous. Do not be so presumptuous. So I hope that the Lord will put a godly fear in our heart.
Amen.
Because it is written, we must serve with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire.
Amen.
And by saying He's a consuming fire, Paul was thinking about the two sons of Aaron. What are their names? Nadab and Abihu. Fire came down and consumed them right on the spot. So don't think to worship God. You can worship in any way you like. Sorry. Only foolish people will say that. And don't be foolish.
Amen.
Don't be foolish. Come back to the Word.
Amen.
Pray about it.
Amen.
Ask the Lord to enlighten you.
Yeah.
Do not be offended. Oh, don't be offended. But learn. But learn. Do whatever is right according to the Word of God.
Amen.
Right. And when the Lord comes, then we will receive a reward from Him.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
That's why we need to get into it.
Yeah.
Not doctrinally, but experientially.
Amen.
Even in our sharing in these days, do not just share doctrinally, but try your best to share the experience, to share the substance, the reality. Right, and not to be distracted by it, by anything. Not to be distracted by anything. I do believe that if we perfect it, then the Father will show us whatever the next step is. And I hope that he will come back quickly.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.